Probably not. He might have been signed up to do that. We're in Luke, so if you want to turn to page 856, we're just going to spend a few minutes in that first and third chapter of Luke, his gospel. And if you remember, this we're picking up here. This is after Zechariah, who's Luke's dad. Angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah in the temple. Zechariah was old, and his wife Elizabeth was old, and they didn't have a kid, and they'd been praying, and by golly, they still didn't have a kid. And the angel Gabriel shows up while Zechariah's doing in the inner sanctum there of the temple, and he says, "You're going to have a child. You're going to call his name John. He's going to be mighty, and your wife Elizabeth is with child even now." And Zechariah basically said, "Prove it." Now, let me just say something right here, that if the angel Gabriel shows up and tells you something from the throne room of heaven, and you say, "Prove it," it's not going to go well with you, okay? Gabriel said, "Okay, you're not going to speak for 9 months. You're not going to be able to talk at all, and you're going to have to just basically go sit in a corner here and think about what's going on." And then these are the first words that Luke has out of Zechariah's mouth after he informs all the town that indeed the child's name is going to be John and not Zechariah and all. So that's where we're at now. That's this part of the story. And so hear God's word now to you, the prophecy and witness of Zechariah. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him, God, without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." 30 years later, Luke picks up the story of John the Baptist. There's 30 years separating these two passages here, so just keep that in mind as we go. "For it's in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yeah, okay, that just reminded me, one more announcement. The Sing It Again Messiah is next Saturday, and you get to sing this part of every valley if you want to. So it's, I think, at 3:00 here, and that's a great time. So show up. It's fun. That was just a free advertisement there. How many of you this week saw or saw portions of or read about President Bush's funeral? Just a showing of hands. Boy, if you haven't, go online and watch some of it. It was surprisingly moving to watch. A clear gospel message of hope that President Bush 41 had to a person, whether they were, you know, Democrat, Republican, left, right, center, all spoke about the man when, in glowing terms of his humility, of his gentleness, of his decency, that when they argued over issues. It never became personal, and those sorts of things, and spoke about his quiet, deep faith. I only watched James Baker, his good friend and Secretary of State, gave a eulogy that was just profoundly moving. And then President Bush 43, his eulogy, which again was moving. And one of the stories that I read that, again, was just a good example of faith, was when James Baker went over to visit President Bush, knowing that this, you know, was just going to be the next few days, and he'd say goodbye to his lifelong friend. And so he went over, and he walked in, and President Bush kind of brightened up, and he said, where are we going, Bake? And James Baker said, we're going to heaven. And President Bush said, I'm ready. That's faith. Hebrews talks about faith. The book of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 1, talks about faith being... Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That is a great statement. We're going to kind of focus on that as we look at the life, Zechariah's prophecy here and John the Baptist. So let's pray and jump into our text, okay? Father, thank you for... in this broken world, for examples of how faith in you transforms and changes and us. And so, Lord, in the quietness of these next few minutes, would you grant your people sharp minds and soft hearts? Would you illuminate your word into our hearts? And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to look at the first, from verse, I want you to take your Bibles, keep them open, and from 66 to about 73 or so, 74 there, I want to point out a couple things in this passage. First of all, that Zechariah spent 9 months sort of ruminating. Faith is not something that we can just stir up. Doubt and faith are not enemies here. Sometimes it's, you know, people talk about blind faith. I don't think that's a biblical concept. I really like how the ESV that we've got has translated Hebrews 11:1, talking about faith. Faith is being the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. When I was a kid, when I was a boy, the version I was grew up with was the NIV, which is a great Bible, great version. But they translated this verse. They said faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you don't see. And whereas that's not wrong there, but it doesn't give the nuance of the reality of life and that we can have doubts. But it's what we do with those doubts that where faith comes in. You know, faith is what we do with our doubts. It's not an enemy. The doubt is not an enemy of faith. But it might be part and parcel of what it is. But faith is having the conviction of things not seen. And so Zechariah, when he's standing there in the temple, and he says to Gabriel, who stands before God himself, he says, how is this going to happen? Prove this to me. And Gabriel says, okay, you're going to be quiet here for 9 months. He spent 9 months not speaking. He spent 9 months reflecting upon God, upon the promises of God, upon Scripture. He was a priest, and so he's reflecting on this. And faith, friends, faith is, in a very real sense, it's listening to the silence. It's seeing the invisible, and it's touching that interior of our lives that all these things are so real, and yet we can't perceive them through the noise and the busyness and the stuff. And so we need to take time apart, and in sort of that was a forced time for a benching, if you will, for Zechariah. And the first words out of his mouth are filled with faith then, after 9 months of not saying anything. Notice these things. First off, notice that what Zechariah is professing here is a confidence. He is thanking God for something in the future based upon what he knows of God in the past, how God's promises in the past. That is faith, friends. He's saying, I'm thanking you for doing this, God, this horn of salvation that you're raising up, this promised one that is coming. I'm thanking you. And he's acting as if this is done. It's a done deal. He is that confident in this, that God is going to fulfill his promises. And he started with his unborn or his brand new baby son that was just been born 9 months. So faith is for the future, is believing for the future based upon something that's happened in the past. And it's a real thing in the present. So I want you to notice that here. Faith is thanking God for something from the future based upon his word in the past. That's the first thing I want you to notice. Second thing I want you to notice is part of this, and that you have rescued us from the hand of our enemies. He talks about it. He uses the word enemy twice there. Now, Zechariah might have been thinking about those Roman soldiers that were walking past, you know, his house every day, or walking around the temple every day, and the very real reminder that they were in occupied territory, that they were not their own nation here. He might have been thinking about those enemies. He might have been thinking about the corrupt sort of temple aristocracy that was going on there. He might have been thinking about that. I don't know. Or he might have had the prophetic sense of what was actually going on, that God sort of had a much more comprehensive idea of who our enemies were, and a much more right cutting to the bone of who real enemies were. It wasn't those Romans. It wasn't that those people out there in the temple that were, shortchanging and everything. No. It was sin, it was death, and it was the devil. Those are the enemies that God was coming to overthrow. Those are the enemies of our lives, of the world, of God. He said, I will have none of it. And all the rest get caught up in that and fall away. And so, friends, right here, we've got this sense that this is far bigger than just national liberation here. But this is liberation from all that has captured the world and weighed us down. Sin and death and the devil. And those are all dealt with in the cross of Jesus Christ, in the life of Jesus Christ, and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, pointing us to a future that is where these things are absent and the enemies have been dealt with. So that's the second thing I want you to notice here in this prophecy that Zechariah is doing. And the third thing I want you to see is that salvation and this rescuing of God's people is for a purpose. He says here, so that being delivered from the hand of our enemies, we might serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That idea of without fear is not, we are to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. It's the beginning of wisdom. But this is without being afraid. That's what it's talking about. That with great confidence, with great joy, we get to serve the Lord in holiness and righteousness. Because we've been rescued from our enemies, sin, death, and the devil. And this is going to happen. This is going to be consummated on that great day of the Lord when he returns, as we talked a little bit about last week. But it's consummated as well, partially, in our lives as we come to Christ. And as the Holy Spirit begins forming him in us, both in us individually and in us as a body, we begin to live this way, in this new way of life that is based upon faith. Again, listening to the silence, seeing the invisible things with great conviction, and paying attention to the interior of our lives under the Word of God there. So we are saved for the freedom of service to God. And we cannot forget that. Salvation isn't about us being able to go and do, you know, great, I'm saved, and I get to go and do my own thing. But it really is. We're brought under the lordship of Jesus. And this salvation does works in us. We are saved by grace. We don't earn it. It's by grace through faith. Okay? And faith, it's only faith. But faith is never alone. It always is accompanied by, it gets worked out. Our faith gets worked out with fear and trembling. Our salvation gets worked out with fear and trembling, walking in those works that God has prepared beforehand that we can walk in. And so it's always about service. And in that is joy. We can actually experience that in this life. And that's what Zechariah is just exploding all over our pages here with this praise of what God is going to do. He then switches from the what, kind of what's going on here, to the how. And he starts talking about John, his son, his newborn son. And he says this. He says the means, that John is the means, and the message of this salvation. And it says that you, child, should be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. Prepare his ways because of his tender mercy to those who sit in darkness. His light will shine in the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death. Here, that idea of sitting, of being stuck. Salvation doesn't come. We live we're in a season where it's tempting, and where our culture portrays things as kind of a Hallmark movie. It's, you know, people moving to a small town, a single woman moving to a small town, finding love. There's snow. There's a dog. You know, there's a kiss. It's you know, Hallmark movie stuff. And there's, you know, it's Christmas. That may happen sometimes. But in a lot of ways, this is a double-edged sword this season for many of us. It is a time of, you know, joy, and there's Christmas parties, and there's a tree, and, you know, there's fun things. But we look at the table, and that chair, or those chairs are empty. And they'll never be filled again. Mom and dad are dead. Maybe we've lost a child. Maybe our marriages have broken apart. And so our life has not turned out the way we thought it would. Maybe our businesses are going under, or we're very worried about finances. And, you know, it's not the happiest time of the year, as the song says. And it just kind of keeps driving that knife in when we hear that kind of stuff. That's a reality too. And the darkness seems quite dark, and that night is quite long. And you wonder, Lord, how do we do this? How do we do this? That's the kind of world that John starts his ministry in here. I want you to notice this, and we'll come back. We'll bring back, but this very confusing names, or these hard to pronounce names at the front end. Luke is a historian. And he wants to make sure that people realize what I'm writing you really happened. This isn't just hearsay or anything. So he's kind of nailing it down. It happened when this guy was the governor, when this guy was in charge, and all that. So you know, and in this place. So you know, okay, yeah, this is when this happened. But Luke goes over the top here. He doesn't just say, okay, Tiberius Caesar and Quirinius was doing this. But he goes and he names names. He's naming three sets of people here that are corrupt and that are, to most Israelites, were kind of bad news. First of all, he's naming the Roman officials. Quirinius, Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate was, I'm sorry, Quirinius, that was when Jesus was had to go to Nazareth or to Bethlehem. But Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate was not a good guy. Friends, he kind of comes off in the Gospels when we read him at Jesus's death. He was sort of a waffly guy. You know, he didn't really have strong convictions at all. It was just kind of what's the easiest path to take here? And he basically washed his hands of killing an innocent man. But in history, Pontius Pilate was a terrible person. He was incredibly anti-Semitic. He slaughtered people. The Romans would brook no rebellion, and they just put things down, and they would not just get the perpetrators of the rebellion, but everybody in that village or everybody who they thought would was supporting him, and just slaughtered him. Okay, these were not good people. The second set of people that he talks about is Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and then Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene. These are corrupt kings who have Jewish heritage, okay? Herod is I think the grandson, might be the great-grandson, of Herod the Great, the one who built the temple that Jesus ministered in and did all sorts of building around Israel. If you go there on a trip, you're going to see Caesarea, you're going to see all these things that Herod did. And built, and an amazing architect and all, but a cruel man, and his kids were just as cruel. And these were folks who 150 years earlier had converted to Judaism. They were kings down in this country called Idumea, or this region called Idumea, and come so that they could be legitimized as Jewish kings, and kind of had married into the families there of royalty. But they were corrupt. They were, they were in the pockets of the Romans and didn't have a whole lot of care and concern for their subjects. And then lastly, Annas and Caiaphas. These are Sadducees. These are priests of the temple, legitimate priests of the temple, high priests. But the Sadducees were this aristocracy of the temple. They were the ones who owned the fields and owned the flocks that were the only ones allowed to be sacrificed in the temple. It wasn't that if you were a poor Jewish shepherd that you could bring your own lamb to sacrifice as you were supposed to or something. But no, you had to get an unblemished one, and the only one that was unblemished were the ones that were owned by the Sadducees. And so there was, you know, it was a good gig if you were a Sadducee. You made a lot of money. This way, people had to buy, and so it wasn't that they were hated, but they were. These were just, you know, the elite up here, and not the common people. And Luke, I think, represents these folks not simply to nail down when John started his ministry, but to show the type of situation into which he came into. It was messy. It was not a Hallmark movie. This preparing the way for the Lord is, but it was hard, and it was where the future, you just didn't know what the future held, and it was day-to-day living, and friends, that's kind of like today maybe for some of you. Maybe not politically, we're not quite here, but in our lives, the message of faith and the message of John the Baptist is into messy lives. It's not when everything is going well and everything is, you know, clean and shiny faces, but it's real life trouble that God says prepare the way. And it's into this stuff that Jesus comes. that Jesus is entering. It says, prepare the way. Stop doing what you're doing. Prepare the way for me. Begin, repent. The repentance of baptism. Repent. Quit going your old dead-end ways and come to me with life-giving ways. And this is not just once, not simply once, but it is every situation that we come into that we wonder, I just can't see my way through, Lord. I do not know how to do this. And maybe it's because I've done something and I'm reaping the consequences. Maybe it's because something's been done to me and it doesn't matter. Jesus is there. God is there. That's the context into which this message of John comes, and it is to our ears and to our lives here. And I want you to notice, and that's framed, to prepare the way. And I want you to notice, though, where this leads. Because it's the same idea in the end of both of these passages. One reads, so that this salvation, the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. And that idea of peace is not an absence of conflict, but more of a presence of God, which is full of life, which is full of joy, which is wholeness. It's not broken. That's the peace that God wants to bring and will bring with his presence. He doesn't give it to us. He gives us himself. And he is the guarantor of that. And that is what Christ has come for. And then in chapter 3 here, John, quoting from Isaiah, says, and all flesh shall see the salvation of our God. So all of this preparing, all of this idea of faith, and that we have to exercise that, even though it's a gift, we have to exercise it, that it leads to good things. It's a hard road sometimes because we have to do the right thing, not the easy thing. It's contrary to the world because we want what we can touch and taste and feel, and we tend to make those objects of our salvation. And the Bible says that's just idols, friends. Yes, we need homes. Yes, we need clothes. Yes, we need food. God knows that. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But that isn't what we live for. But it's for this invisible kingdom that is more real than what we can touch, taste, and feel. It all leads to a good place, salvation. And so our life is about faith. And again, that's listening to silence. That's seeing in the invisible and paying attention, touching that interior life of ours. It's where we live. And so that takes developing this faith, takes some getting away, takes slowing down. It takes reflection upon these promises of God and understanding a little bit of the times we live and how that the Word of God frames that, as opposed to our times framing God's word. And that's a challenge for us in this busy life that we have. So I encourage you to slow down. I encourage you to reflect on these words of Scripture. And I encourage you to reflect upon your own lives and ask God to reveal where he's been, where you can see him in the past, so that you can have great confidence for the future and walking in some uncertainty. You know, we plan our steps, but God directs our paths. That's what Proverbs says. And that takes faith to do that. So, friends, God gives us hope, and he calls us to faith. So let's be that kind of people. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, whatever is chaff that I've said, I pray that you would blow that away. And whatever is of eternal worth, I ask that you would, that would weigh heavily in the hearts of your people here. And that, again, it might find fruitful soil that is pliable and moist and ready to grow. We pray that, Lord, that you would accomplish your purposes with your word in our lives. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.